Bible reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 to 21. I'll give you some time to find that in your Bibles. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 to 21. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what it is in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
I should know better than to walk in front of a speaker with my microphone on. Good to see you this morning. Well, sometimes what you think is a great view is not nearly as good as you thought it was. Here's a picture of Hobart. This is the city of Hobart. I think a few people I know have visited there or even lived there. We used to live there. And when my family and I lived in Hobart, we lived here. See the little red dot? It sort of looks like a love heart. That wasn't intentional, but it's a bonus. Now, from where we lived in Hobart, we had a good view. Not a great view, but a good view. We had one window where you could see the bay. You know, we could sit and watch the boats go by, or cruise ships, or there were, you know, it was really exciting when the Sydney to Hobart yacht race was going by. We had a good view. But if you went up, say, a bit higher over to West Hobart, sort of over there where the yellow dot is, the view would be much, much better. There wouldn't be just a little view from a window. It's a brilliant view of the sort of sweeping view of the city and the water. But obviously, that isn't nearly as good as it can get, is it? Because of course, there's somewhere else up a bit higher. There it is, right at the top of Mount Wellington. If you wanted to have a truly spectacular view, you'd go up to the top of Mount Wellington. And has anyone been up to Mount Wellington? Oh, look, pretty much everyone in this, half the people in this room. And the view up there is absolutely gobsmacking, mind-blowing. You know, there's this vast expanse below you. It's absolutely magnificent. And over the last few weeks, through chapters 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians, I think one of the things the Apostle Paul is doing is expanding our view of God. 2 weeks ago, I spoke from chapter 4 about the big problem of suffering and the way God comforts us and sustains us in suffering. And then last week, in the first half of chapter 5, Stu spoke about an even bigger problem. He spoke about death and the way God gives us hope in death. And I think as each section progresses, Paul is wanting to grow our vision of God. He's the God who shows his power and his love for us, not only in the great torment of suffering and not only in the deep tragedy of death, but here in this passage, we discover the biggest problem of all, much, much bigger, much, much deeper than the other two, and we get to see the God who loves us in that. See, if for you God is a God who only is there to help you in the hard times of life, then you'll probably have a sort of homely view of God. You will see God, but it'll be as if it's through a lounge room, a small lounge room window. And if you see God also as the God who saves you from death and gives you eternal life, your vision of him will grow beyond the house and become bigger. You know, it'll be like looking at him from over at West Hobart. But if you want to have a sprawling sort of Mount Wellington vision of God, the sort of vision that captures you, that compels you, a vision that's the driving motivation and delight of your life, if you want that sort of vision of God, then you need to come to grips with the big problem in this passage, and you need to meet the God who answers us in our deepest need. And the big problem here in these verses is our alienation from God because of our sin. And it's the real issue that Paul believes we need to come to grips with if we're going to have a captivating vision of God. We'll look firstly at this alienation and what it is, and then we'll look at the reconciliation that comes from God, and then finally we'll see how God's reconciliation compels us toward new lives of love. Firstly, alienation. Now, I've lived in a couple of share houses over the years, and once, at least once, maybe more than once, but at least once, I lived with a housemate who rarely, if ever, spoke to me. He'd be shut up in his room with the door closed. I don't know if it was locked, but it felt like it was locked. And when he did come out, the interactions would be cold and heartless. There'd usually be some bitter complaint. See, him and I lived in the same house, but we had no real relationship. And for human beings, our great problem is our broken relationship with God. We live in the house he's made, and we enjoy the things he's made, but we close the door to our bedrooms and we wall him out of our lives. Apart from God's reconciliation, we're cut off and alienated from God. And alienation, it's got to do with distance and separation. It means being out of relationship, out of loving, saving, out of good relationship with God. And this passage explains the cause of our alienation in three ways, or it really gives us three words or phrases that are sort of different ways of looking at the one cause. In verse 15, it talks about living for self. In verse 19, trespasses. And in verse 21, sin. And the point is, the reason our relationship with God is broken is because of our living for self, our trespasses, and our sin. Now, living for self is pretty self-explanatory. It's all about what motivates you. When you live for yourself, you live to please yourself. You're doing what's best for you and those near you. Sometimes your actions might look noble, but when you strip it all back, you're at the center. And we all live for ourselves. The now retired actress Shirley MacLaine, she's 88 now, so she's got a bit of perspective on life. She puts it like this. She says, "The only sustaining love involvement is with yourself. When you look back on your life and try to figure out where you've been and where you are going, when you look at your work, your love affairs, your marriages, your children, your pain, your happiness, when you examine all that closely, what you find out is that the only person you really go to bed with is yourself. The only thing you have is working to the consummation of your own identity." And she says, "That's what I've been trying to do all my life." Now, you might ask, what's the big problem with living for yourself? Why not put yourself at the center of your life? Well, there's actually lots of problems in the way it'll mess up your relationships. It'll lead to sort of a fragility and pride, all sorts of problems. But the one thing I'll highlight today is that putting yourself at the center is actually taking the place that belongs to God. See, he is the good Lord, the creator of the world, and his rightful place is at the center. And I've been made to love and serve him. But when I live for myself, I love and serve me instead. It's a trespass against him. I sin against him when I do that. And this love affair with myself, this trespassing, this sin, this is what breaks my relationship with God. We turned from him and he let us go. See, the problem is not just that my sin leads to death or punishment. Apart from Christ, I'm eternally cut off from my Maker. I'm a ship with no harbor. I'm a chick with no mother hen. I'm a child with no heavenly father. I am alienated from God, and this is the problem behind all my problems. And there's no way I can just fix this problem. My love for myself is deep. I can't change my heart. And the extent of my infringement is too great. The debts I've racked up, a lifetime of self-centeredness, are too big for me to ever pay off. And apart from Christ, I am cut off from God. But you know what God is doing in the world? You know what God is up to? Well, He's in the business of reconciliation. He's in the business of restoring relationships. You can see this in verses 18 to 19, where it says, Paul says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them." See, God forgives. God reconciles. This is totally different to how our culture is. You know, we see how different our culture is even on the world stage. You know, for example, Michelle Obama has said she can never forgive Trump. Trump has said he'll never forgive Barack Obama. And cancel culture rules the day. So when you do something wrong, when you commit what our society sees as a sin, I mean, they probably won't use that word, but there'd be the same sort of idea. When you commit what our society sees as a sin, or when you're even associated with someone who's seen as a sinner, what happens is you're cut off. People pile hate on you, you might lose your job, your work contracts, even your friends, whatever it may be. See, in our culture, we consistently count people's sins against them. That's what we do. We hold people's sins against them, and it leads to separation and division. But God is nothing like that. See what it says? It says He doesn't count people's sins against them. He reconciles us to Himself in Christ. And you know, it actually costs God greatly to do this. See, forgiveness always costs. If you forgive someone $100 they owe you, then you wear that cost on yourself. You're $100 worse off. And it's even more so in relationship. If someone hurts you in a relationship, it costs you to forgive. You forego getting even. You give up on your rights. You let go of what you're owed, and you forgive. It's extremely costly. See, by forgiving, you are swapping places with them and carrying that cost upon yourself. And that's exactly what God did to forgive us. He swapped places with us and bore the cost Himself. Rather than counting our sins against us, He counted them against His Son, who He loved. See 5:21, "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." See this huge swap here. God treated our sin as though it belonged to Jesus. Jesus, who was sinless, was made to be sin for us. It's amazing the way it puts it. It says, He became sin. You know, what a way to put it. He became sin. See, all the debt of thousands of millions of people, my sin, your sin, laid upon His shoulders. He's cut off. He's cancelled. He's separated from His Father. And He dies a lonely death in our place. And He did it so we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. And in verse 20, Paul, in view of all that Christ did, he says, "We implore you, be reconciled to God." Now, it's a weird word, implore. It means to plead, to beg. It's almost like he's saying, "I get down on my knees and I beg you, be reconciled to God." And if you have a broken relationship with God, if you're out of relationship with Him, I hope you don't mind if I do a little bit of imploring. God wants to know you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to have a relationship with you. His arms are wide open. Would you walk into His hug? Would you be reconciled to God? And if you have done that, if you are reconciled, well, you can be absolutely smack bang 100% assured of your relationship with Him, with God as your Father. See, God has done everything to bring you to Himself. You don't have to earn any of his forgiveness. No matter how long the list of your sins, they're counted to Christ who died for them. You're loved beyond all measure. You are loved in a way that you just, how do you even put this into words? How do you even measure this, how much that you and I are loved? And the thing is, so you have every reason to be absolutely gripped by God's love for you in Christ. So this is our final point, compelled. Paul says at the start of verse 14, for Christ's love compels us. I remember when I first became a Christian, it was in my first year of uni, and I was just blown away by God's love for me and Jesus. And I had this sort of deep, pressing desire to somehow go back to school, you know, when I wasn't a Christian, and somehow to tell my school friends about Jesus. It was like I needed to do this. I had dreams about it while I slept, like how could I get back there and tell them? Whenever I saw my school friends, I'd tell them about Jesus and what he'd done. See, what was happening was I was being compelled by Christ's love. And when Paul uses this word compel here, there's a sort of a weightiness or heaviness to it. Sometimes the word compelled is translated as controlled, constrained, surrounded, hard-pressed. In the Bible, it's even used to describe the crowd pressing in upon a person. See, Christ's love has so captivated Paul, so captured his will, that he cannot help but live the way he does. And what I really like is that Paul doesn't say his own love for Christ controls him. It's not his love for Jesus. What he says is it's Christ's love of him that controls him. See where Paul goes next? See how he goes straight to the cross and speaks about Jesus' love for him and Jesus' loving death for him? So he says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. See, don't make your love of self the dominating motivator in your life. No, make it Christ's love for you. He who loved you and gave himself for you, live for him. He died that you might live for him. And at that point in time, when you put your faith in Jesus, a death occurred in your life. You died to yourself and you were made alive to God. You're a new creation. You've been freed from yourself and you've been freed to live for him. And one of the great things about being compelled by Christ's love is the way it shifts your whole perspective on others, or on Christ, on yourself. Because that's where Paul goes next. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. When we're living for ourselves, we often treat other people a bit like tools. They're there to give us friendship or love or help or money or whatever it may be in the context of that relationship. But when they don't give us what we want, we get frustrated at them or we try to fix them. But when we're compelled by Christ's love, people are precious. They're human beings to be shown the love of God to, not tools to be used, not means to an end. And when you're compelled by the love of Christ, if that other person does know the love of Jesus too, then you'll want them to revel and delight in it all the more. And if they don't know the love of Jesus, you'll long for them to come into a relationship with him. See, what Paul goes on to call himself is an ambassador of Christ. That's a great word. A great way to think about yourself, an ambassador. Ambassadors, they go on behalf of someone else. They represent another with their life and their message. Now, believe it or not, I once got asked to be an ambassador for Australia. That's right, ambassador for Australia. This is in 2009. I was in Thailand at the time, and somehow I get contacted by the Australia-Thailand Institute. Sure, you've heard of it, very reputable organization. I hadn't heard of it at the time. I can't even quite remember how the contact was made, maybe through a mutual friend, I'm not sure. Anyway, I get invited to this lunch, and I go to this fancy lunch. It's all paid for by them. And at the lunch, it's me, a man I knew sort of vaguely, who works for the Institute, and also his boss is there as well, just the three of us. And we sit down, and over lunch, they ask me to represent Australia. Now, maybe I'm putting a bit over the top, but what they mean by that is they want me to write regular articles for their magazine. Share my experience of what it is to be an Australian, staying in Thailand, and they take pictures of me and I appear on the front page of their next magazine. But the thing is, I turn out to be a terrible ambassador. Although my picture gets, you know, displayed on the front page, I never write a single article, I'm just not motivated to. There's other things I want to fill my time doing, so I just let the whole thing fizzle out. I had my chance to be an ambassador, but I wasn't motivated. But if we're going to be good ambassadors of Christ, we need to have purpose, drive, and motivation. And the way to get that, really what we need is to be compelled by the love of Christ. See, that is the key. That is the thing. That is what will stir up your passion for the lost. That is what will shape how you live. That is what shape what you serve, even how you perceive those around you. See, it's the love of Christ. Have you ever been controlled, hard-pressed by the love of Christ? See, let Christ be your driving motivator. Well, there we go. We've seen the great problem of our alienation from God. We've seen God's offer of reconciliation in Christ. And we've seen the power of Christ's love to compel us. But what will help me and you in our everyday to be compelled by Christ's love? How can we be constrained and controlled and compelled by Christ's love? Well, can I say it's simply Christ himself. Like Paul says, we are convinced that one died for all. Back in Hobart, for you to have a really good view of Hobart, you need to climb to the top of Mount Wellington. And if you want to have a really good view of God, you need to climb to the top of Golgotha, to the hill on which Jesus died, to climb to up the Mount of Crucifixion. And because there, at a moment, a point in time, Jesus was alienated, cut off, separated, that we might be restored. And you have a relationship with him. You know him, and he knows you. And you can draw strength from him and trust in him. See, why don't you ask God to be captivating you with Christ? Why don't you ask God to be captivating you, capturing you with the love of Jesus for you, for us, for the world? Let me close with these words that we'll sing in a moment, words that draw our attention to Christ, who died on that hill at Calvary. It says, "Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your forgiveness and reconciliation. Thank you that you're a God who restores relationship. Father, help us remember that you're a relational God that we can know and trust, and that you've saved us not just from death, and you're not only with us in the hard times in life, but you know us, and we can be, we're your children, and we can be close to you. Father, we pray that we might treasure that relationship, that we might enjoy being reconciled to you. But we ask as well that you might compel us and constrain us, hard press us with the love of Christ, that our lives might be shaped and changed by it, for the good of all those around us, that we might be formed into ambassadors of Christ more and more in our lives, we pray. Amen.